Hi, you're listening to audio from The Dwelling. We hope you enjoy the message. For more information, please visit us online at www.thedwellingtx.org.
So, hey, let's just kind of tune our hearts in now to hearing from God's Word.
We invite you to open up your Bibles if you have one, or grab one in the back. Or direct your attention to the screens to 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14, and I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. So starting in verse 1, it says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, Would that my lord were the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went out and told his lord, Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean.
Cool. Thanks so much, Jeffrey, for reading that. Yeah, that's awesome. I don't know if you heard that kind of, you've ever heard that story read before, this guy Naaman, but pretty powerful stuff. Let's say a prayer, and then we're just going to kind of camp out there a little bit. We're going to be around some different scripture passages, but I'll have those up on the screen, or you can be following in your Bibles. But really, everything that's on the screen is either kind of a thought, which you'll kind of notice, or it's going to be from the Bible, from God's Word, okay? So if you need a Bible too, those are, we got a bunch of Bibles in the back for free if you want to grab one of those as well, if you need one, kids' Bibles and adult Bibles and stuff like that. So let me say a prayer, and then we're going to dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you now and ask that you would show up. God, that you would show up and speak into our lives, into our hearts. God, that your word would not only come into our ears, but deep down into that place where you can transform us, where you can do a work. And I tell you what, God, this message, quite honestly, is a message where, like, if you don't show up, we won't be able to get this message. We will not be able to understand this fully unless you show up and do a work in our hearts to open us up to what this really means for us. And so, you got to show up, Lord. We're like, we're at your mercy. We're at your mercy that you, please, be merciful and show up and speak. Work mightily now. Through this time, please help me, God, to just kind of slowly get out of the way, only share what you have got for us all, and not a word more, not a word less than that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so here's this guy Naaman, all right? Here's this guy Naaman. He's a leper. He's a general in the Syrian army, and he's a leper, and he wants to be healed. So, you know, who knows how bad he has it, but underneath his armor, he's definitely got this thing called leprosy, which anybody that's got leprosy wants to be definitely healed from leprosy, right? That's kind of a no-brainer. And so he goes to his king of Syria, and he says, hey, let's go down to see if this king of Israel, which is just south of this area, could heal me. He gets word that this could happen, that I could maybe be healed. And so he goes down to Israel, and there's kind of enemies there. They don't love each other. They don't get along really good. He goes down into Israel, and he asks the king, he says, all right, can your God heal me? And the king of Israel gets really angry because he's thinking these guys are just trying to pick a fight, right? He's like, of course I can't heal you. I mean, who's going to be able to do that? And then this prophet Elisha, who's in Israel at the time, he's like, whoa, 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 why did you tear your clothes? And so essentially, he's like, now send this Naaman to me. So this Naaman, this general dude, comes down to Elisha's house, right? Comes down to Elisha's house, and Elisha doesn't even go meet the guy. He sends a servant out. And so the servant comes out and he says, go wash down in the Jordan River. And Naaman's like, are you kidding me? That's like a mud hole. I mean, I've been some of your places with the ponds. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like that. Are you kidding me? There's cleaner water where I'm from. And so he kind of goes off angry and all ticked off. And some of these guys are like, whoa, 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 it's not a hard thing. Just go do that, please. Come on. Let's just see if that works. And so he's like, fine, I'll go. So he goes down into the Jordan River and he comes up out of the Jordan River and he's healed. Right? And his leprosy's gone. And it's this incredible story where if you continue to read on, which I'd encourage you to do in 2 Kings, if you read on, it's like he's actually like converted. He actually like starts to trust in this God who's brought him healing, and he takes this kind of new faith in Yahweh, the one true God, back to Syria. It's this incredible story of life transformation and change in this guy's life. And quite honestly, there's so many sermons I could preach on that story. But where we're going to focus some specific attention, where we're going to focus actually some attention is on really a part of the story that I don't think is actually the main primary really meaning. But it just kind of catches my eye, and it kind of catches my just kind of like thinking behind this. What does this mean to love us? We're kind of like, love, it's not what you think, okay? What does that mean? Where are we going with this series? Where I wanted to focus some attention is actually on this little girl. Did you catch that? Verse 2. This little girl, go ahead and take a look at it. Now, the Syrians, on one of their aides, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. You ever notice that part? If you've kind of listened to that story, have you ever noticed that? There's this little girl who gets taken captive. And actually, the Hebrew is really, and it's kind of interesting, the Hebrew is actually katana, which is little, it's an adjective there. And then girl that's used is na'ara, which is really like girl or like an adolescent. But it's interesting because he puts, the wording is actually like this adjective of little girl, adolescent. We don't know exactly how old this girl is. But she's a little young girl, young adolescent, a little adolescent. It's what? I mean, this girl could be 6, 8, 10, 14. I mean, this is a young girl, a young girl. And in this story, listen to what she does in verse 3. Now, the Syrians, one of their raids, carried off this little girl, and then she says to her mistress, would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. This young girl shows incredible love. Shows this incredible picture of love to us today. And that's kind of what I want to focus our attention on. Here's this girl who gets carried off into Syria. We don't know the details around this. But if you get carried off and you're a little girl, like there's things about that experience that jump out at you. You can kind of get a sense of what that might feel like, right? I mean, you're afraid. You're scared. You're maybe like angry. I mean, your family could be dead. Her family could be killed. We don't know. Her family could, she's definitely not with them. She wants to be with them again. There's got to be a sense of that. Like, she wants to be with her family. She's probably afraid. She's probably angry. She's probably all sorts of emotions that are built up in this little girl. And yet she shows this super practical, focused word of love. If only my master would be in Israel, in Samaria, where healing could be brought to him. That's fascinating to me. I mean, my kid. Just this past week, I was at Tractor Supply, and I was with my kids in Tractor Supply for a little bit. We were actually looking. You know how Tractor Supply sometimes has little chickens that are alive and stuff running around? We were trying to see if they were there. They weren't. They weren't. But we were in there, and we were walking around, and literally I went around the corner, and one of my younger boys, Trax, he's like, he just got out of my sight for just a second, and he just starts freaking out, okay? I'm not a terrible parent. I mean, he was right there, but he was literally right there, but just around the corner. Oh, sorry, babe, she might be hearing this for the first time, too. But just out of sight for just a second, and literally, like, he just starts freaking out, like, Dad, where are you? Dad. I'm just like, hey, bud, I'm right here. It's okay. But, you know, look, when we get separate, like, there's some incredible emotions that are going on. And here's this girl with all of these emotions that are potentially going on in her heart and in her life, and she's experiencing these things, still reaching out with love. I mean, that's a pretty loving thing to do, isn't it? I know how you could be healed, and I'm going to tell you about it. Love comes out even though evil, follow me here, even though evil has been done against her. Love comes out even though evil has been done against her. This past week, I'm digging deep here. Today I'm a little nervous actually that I'm going to lose some of you. Stick with me. This past week, I was listening to a YouTube channel where these, it was kind of like this thing where you call in, and there was this atheist, essentially, then they were really pegging themselves as atheist in the kind of the way they were thinking about just kind of their worldview. And essentially, that people were calling in and asking questions about love. And what was described and talked about, and I don't have time to really put it up on the screen and actually kind of do the whole video, but essentially what was talked about was, what is love? Love is something, according to this particular kind of worldview and kind of understanding of love. Love is something that we experience. There's things inside of us that happen. There's chemical reactions that take place inside our body. And one of the examples that's used is a mother nursing her child, right? And as that's happening, what's the body is being flooded with essentially oxytocin, right? That's a chemical reaction that's in the body. And then the person asking the question, they didn't do a very good job asking a question. They could have went pressed harder. But the question that was asked is, what is it that gives that meaning? What is it that gives that meaning to be a loving moment? And what the answer was essentially, and I'd love to actually press in exactly what they would have said, but essentially it was either the individual gives that meaning. Or potentially the community could be kind of different things. It doesn't actually matter. The individual gives that meaning. And so the individual has this flood of emotions, has this flood of chemical reactions in the body. We experience something and then we call it love. Do you understand how actually, how not helpful that is? Where we experience and feel something, and then we call it love. And so my question today, and it's a deep question, my question today that I want to really pose to us is this: how do I love when I don't feel like loving? How can I love when I don't feel like loving? See, loving is easy. When we feel like loving, when we have a flood of, okay, we're not gonna, I think this is like a girl thing, oxytocin, I get it, Okay. But if you have this flood, women, as you're nursing, or I don't get it all, of oxytocin in your body, and you have this flood, which is true, that's a real thing. Right? And you experience that, okay? Okay, that's easy to look at and be like, of course I'm going to love him. Oh, little cutie. Oh, right? What happens when we don't feel like loving? How can we love then? See, this is where some of us want to walk out of the room, because we like the idea of loving when we feel like loving. That's easy. That's not sermon worthy. That's not why I go to school to try to learn it. That's not why I dig in all week long and trying to see what God would say to us. That's easy stuff. To love when, of course I love you, so then of course it's easy to love. No. How do I love when I don't feel like loving? How do you do that? See, in our culture teaches us that love is a feeling. Love is something that there's a flood of natural things inside of us that take place, and then we react however really we want to. So you get cut off by a guy in traffic, you have certain chemical reaction that's taking place in your body, and you get to say what that means. And what do you say that means? That says that means the hand goes up, some things go down, and one thing stays up. You know what I'm saying? That the chemical reaction in your body is like, this is just happening to me, and so I need to respond by giving this. This means something, okay? And then we respond, and our culture teaches us, you get to respond according to what's happening to you, what you're feeling. And this happens all the time. Somebody does something to you, somebody takes something from you, somebody has something happens to you, and an emotion, some kind of thing happens in your body, and so you respond and you give that thing meaning. And our culture teaches us, essentially, and it's essentially based in individualism, where you as the individual get to decide. And as soon as, listen to this very closely, as soon as, and I'm going to bring in another word here, as soon as your rights, get infringed upon, see, because we're taught by our culture that you have certain rights. And so as soon as those rights get infringed upon, you get to respond however you want in terms of how you feel. This is what we're taught. This is how so many of us live life. I feel a certain way, so I respond a certain way. And then this little girl teaches us something different. She teaches us something different, doesn't she? See, godly love. I'm going to unpack this more. I know this sounds like I'm moving fast, but listen. Godly love wants what's best for the other, even when the other doesn't deserve it. Godly love, Christian love, biblical love actually wants what's best for the other, even when the other person doesn't deserve it. Now, guys, this is tough. This is like this little girl who's been taken captive. She's in exile. She's been taken hostage. She's got all these different emotions going on, and yet she responds in love. Where else in God's word does that happen? Well, it happens actually all over the place. All over the place. Look at some of these examples that I had up for here for you guys. Daniel. Look at Daniel. Daniel gets taken into exile with a bunch of other people. And how does he respond? Go look at him sometime. Mordecai and Esther, they're in exile, and they respond in a certain way. They've had things done to them and done to their family and done and all sorts of things. And how do they respond? Look at Nehemiah. Now, yeah, I know you guys don't even know if that's a guy or a girl. I get it. That's fine. Nehemiah. Go look at him. How does he respond as he's in exile? Jeremiah. Go look, and these are all in the Bible, okay? Go look at some of these and just open them up and just look. How are these guys responding? How are these people responding as they are facing persecution, as they're facing hardships and challenges? Look at what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29. Check this out. I want to read this to you. He writes this to those who are in exile. They've been taken essentially, you could almost say, like as slaves, into another country. And they're wondering, what are we supposed to do? Should we try to fight back? Should we try to get back to Israel? What should we do? And Jeremiah says this. Build houses. You don't get that. That's radical. That's radical, especially for a people who they say that over there is not only home, but that's where God is in the temple. Jeremiah is telling him, build houses here. In exile, build houses. Listen, what else does he say? Live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city. These are people who've just taken them captured them. They got all sorts of emotions going on inside their body. This city just killed their cousin, their cousin Bill. This city just killed their sister. They just seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find even your welfare. Listen, we're tied in together. What does that look like to respond in love even when we don't feel it? Listen, what does he say here? Pray for them. Pray for them. I guess I want to ask you this question today. Are you being held in exile? Now, follow me here. Are you being held in exile by something or someone? Are you in a situation where your initial feelings, the chemical reactions in your body, are happening that are basically saying, I'm afraid. I'm angry. I hate. I want to react in a way that punishes. My rights are being infringed upon. Are you in that situation right now where somebody has that over you? Listen to what Jesus says. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, can we even hear this without the Spirit's help this morning? That was my initial prayer. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. That's big time. Do you get that? Do you get now what I was saying about like by ourselves, we won't be able to get this message. You can't grab this baby unless the Spirit of God works this in you, into your heart. It's too hard. The things that you're experiencing, the emotions that you're feeling, and then this little girl who loves. Oh, if only you'd be in Samaria. She didn't have to say that. She didn't have to. The thing she wanted to do was sit and watch this guy suffer for years and decades. Man, that would have brought so much pleasure to her flesh, wouldn't it have? My skin's clean. Sure, you got me hostage, but look at you. And she says, man, if you'd be connected with Elisha. Oh, man, you just get, that's big time. Now, I got to pause here for just a second, and I got to say this. Jesus is not saying something here as well. Jesus is not saying that if he is hitting you, you can't set up boundaries and get out of that. You following me? Jesus is not saying here that there is not things we can do to establish clear boundaries by, no, that's not happening anymore. And actually, we need distance between us. And actually, we maybe can never see each other again. Different situations, different scenarios. We're not talking about counseling, specific things that we've experienced or that you're experiencing now. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But at the exact same time, to just kind of throw it out as if Jesus is just kind of saying this, I don't think that's good either. I think Jesus is saying what he's actually saying. And he means it. He's saying, will you love your enemies? Maybe from a distance, maybe with boundaries. I'm not going to, that's fine. Will you pray for them? Even though there's going to be distance, there's boundaries. I'm not going to let you keep it. That's not going to keep happening. You following me? Two people are. That's good. Saw two head nods. See, love, here's my point. Love has a bigger perspective. This little girl had a bigger perspective than what she was simply experiencing. Love doesn't look at rights right away. Love doesn't look at, you're doing something against me that I say is not right. Love doesn't just hold to that and say, nah, you're infringing upon me in this. Love sees things bigger. Love sees things differently. It's in a different perspective. Godly love sees it like that. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus in Matthew here. Matthew 26. Listen, Jesus is literally, it's the night that he's betrayed. And a bunch of soldiers come. Soldiers are coming to Jesus to take him to the cross. Jesus knows this, and the bunch of the disciples know this. And so they pull out their swords, and they are basically saying in this moment, they're saying, you can't do this to us, and we won't let you. You're infringing upon our rights. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, you don't think I know my rights? I'm the Son of God. You don't think that I can't call upon my Father and have legions and legions of angels come to my defense? You don't think that I can't just call upon the angels and have all of you wiped out? Really? I have that kind of authority. I have that kind of power. I know my rights. What does Jesus do? See, guys, listen to this. Listen to this so carefully. Jesus knows that you can react according to how you feel. Jesus knows that you can react and become indifferent to the situation. You can be apathetic to the situation. You can become hateful to the situation. You can be unforgiving in the situation. Jesus knows we can do this in the name of our rights. But see, love suffers. Man, take that with you, folks. Godly love suffers. Jesus goes to the cross. Even though he doesn't have to, even though he can call upon the legions of angels, he says, no, 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 no. I'm going to the cross where I have a bigger perspective. And even though he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, Father, if there's a different way. He's experiencing certain chemical reactions in his body, but he submits to the Father. And he says, Father, your will be done, though. And he goes to the cross, and it's right there at the cross. Follow me here. This is huge. I wish I could preach on it. Part of me thinks I'm actually giving you something that's bigger. This should be a series. Listen. The greatest evil that's ever taken place. Where was that? Is it rape? As terrible as that is, terrible evil. Is it murder? Is it hate acts? Is it genocide? Where's the greatest, the atomic bomb, the greatest evil? Now I got you. Listen, where does that happen? When humanity takes the Son of God and puts him on a cross. The greatest evil that's ever taken place, humanity taking the Son of God and putting him on a cross. and making him suffer, not just death, damnation. And what does Jesus do? He meets evil with the greatest love. He meets evil head on with love. For God so loved. Do you understand what that love is, though? See, we can't without the help of the Holy Spirit. For God so loved the world, he meets evil head on. He takes all of that sin. He takes it all genocide, all rape, all murder. He takes all evil, and he brings it into himself, and he puts it to death. Whoo! Wow! He meets the greatest evil with the greatest love. That's how he responds. Even though he can call the angels, and he knows his rights, and he knows his feelings on the matter. He meets it head on with love. This is why, did you see this point? This is my next point, my last point here. Godly love, this is, you've already heard this. Okay, kind of bringing it back. Godly love wants the best for the other person, even when they don't deserve it. Why? How is that possible? Because we have experienced that kind of love. Because we didn't deserve it. Because even when we were enemies of God, he loved us. He loved us. He meets evil head on with love. Oh. Man, you could have listened to this whole sermon, or you could have just simply went to 1 Peter. Look at this. You didn't have to listen to the sermon today. You could have literally stayed home and just read this. Joke's on you. This is the whole sermon. This is the whole sermon right here. Listen to what it says. Verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your, say it, exile. This is 900 years after the story of Naaman takes place. Peter says to these people, and he says to us, you are in exile. You are experiencing things that are happening against you. It might be physical persecution, which is what the church undergoes throughout the world. It might be hardships and trials. Jesus says you're going to face all sorts of trials and tribulations in this life. You will face things that the chemical reactions in your body are going to say, okay, this is what this means. And then listen. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, you were not bought back. You were not ransomed with gold or silver, but you were bought with the precious blood of Christ, who loved you even when you were his enemy. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And then verse 22. Having purified your souls. Listen to what happens when we experience this kind of love. What happens? Watch. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. When we experience the love of Jesus, it drives us to love others. It's only when we experience his love for us that it's even possible to love our enemies. How's that possible? Only through his strength. Only through his working in our hearts and lives. Otherwise, we will simply conform to our culture and what it says. And what does our culture say? What you experience, what you feel, let that drive you. Let that drive you. And maybe if our culture as a whole and our community deems that not worthy, okay, fine. Okay, I get it. But listen, there's some serious problems there. Godly love, true love, has a bigger perspective. It has a bigger perspective. It knows that God's working, God's doing stuff in here that's deeper. Jesus going to the cross, I'm going to die, but I trust you, Father. You got this. You're going to do something. You're saving the world. It's got a bigger perspective, and true love loves. It wants what's best. It wants what's best for the other person, even though in our flesh we don't know if we really feel that way. I know I'm speaking to somebody. I'm speaking to 2.5 people in here today. I really believe that. I realized this message, quite honestly, as I was putting it together, I was thinking, this is a 7-week series that's in one day. There's so much to this. But I was like, I got to say it. I just got to say it. You know how I get. I want to say it all. And this to me is so, this is what it's about. This is what how much God loves you. He loves you like this. It's not because you're cute and cuddly. It's because we're sinners and he wants to redeem us. But that changes the way we then interact with other people in this world. And we begin to love because we've been first loved. We begin to suffer love. We begin to be, love is what? Patient. Love endures. Love suffers, 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers. It endures. It's patient. It's got a bigger perspective. It knows that God is doing stuff here. And I'm telling you this morning, typically we go to champions of God's word and we go to the most powerful people. We're like, that's what I want to be. Today, it's a little girl. Today, it's just this little girl who teaches us what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Who teaches us what it looks like to be a follower of the one true God. Not some great man, some little girl, we don't even know her name. She's teaching us stuff. Wow. Let me pray for us. Let me pray because we need the prayer. Because I don't think it's possible to understand this message without it. God, as I think about this message, it is a message that is so hard because we have endured some terrible things, and they are actually terrible things. They're evil things. We have things that have been done against us that are just, they're not okay. And when we hear what you're saying in Luke there, where you're saying love your enemies, gosh, how is that possible? That's the question of the sermon. How can we do that? How can we love when we don't feel like loving? And God, I actually think that our culture would teach us it's completely impossible. But see, without you, it is impossible. But with you, when we can begin to draw upon your strength, when we can begin to draw upon what you have done for us, and when we actually believe that that's true for us, for me, God, I believe it changes us. God, some of us today are just, we want that so bad, but we just, it's this battle. It's the, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. It's this battle. And so this morning, God, we bring what for some people might be the biggest thing in their life right now. Sometimes I'm preaching against, you know, on things like cancer, and there's people in this room that's their big thing. For some people in this room today, the big thing is certain feelings they have, and they're true feelings. They're not wrong. It's true. It's real feelings. But you're calling us to something bigger, and we need your strength. We need your strength. We need to be reminded of how much you love us. And for those one or two or three people in this room who need that today, I pray for them. And I lift those people up to your throne, God, and I pray that you would give them the strength they need. Please, God, work that kind of strength in them to be able to forgive, to be able to pray. God, you are teaching us today through a little girl who lived 2,900 years ago. I thank you that that's how you work. That's the kind of work you do. Oh, baby. Thank you, Jesus, for that. We're sorry. We receive your forgiveness now, knowing that that's why you went to the cross, to pay for our sin. We're forgiven because of what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We receive that now. Thank you, God. Amen. Let me leave you with a blessing. May our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you and keep you. And may he give you the strength to love even when you don't feel like it this next week. Go in his peace. Amen. Have a great week, guys. You're awesome. Booyah.